So for those of you that don't know me, I'm Pastor Dennis. And those of you that know me and wonder where I've been, I'm not backslidden, I promise. Of course, that's what somebody who's backslidden would say. But so, yeah, no. Don't we love coming to church? This is amazing. Just to be in a place where there is joy. I mean, I love the worship service. Just thinking about victory. There's no chains that we can praise the Lord and we can say hallelujah. And you just feel like as you worship, you know, you come in, maybe your heart is heavy. And then what happens? You know, it gets a little lighter, doesn't it? I think I saw Texas Greg, you know, come in with his knuckles on the ground. But as we're singing, he was starting to dance a little bit. So the rest of you, please don't dance. Because we saw what Texas Greg is capable of. So let's stand, can we? Change position and open our Bibles. We're going to turn to two passages. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is an amazing chapter, and if anybody was here on Wednesday nights, we had a great service, heard a word from Pastor Schaller in Eurocon, and then a missionary in the Ukraine, and then Pastor Ronaldo talking about the presence of God. And it was amazing, wasn't it? Yeah, it was so good. To me, Wednesdays are the most important service, because Saturday I'm well-rested, I come into church and I have a good attitude. Wednesday, I'm tired, grumpy, hangry. I come in, I have a bad attitude, and God corrects me. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore." Now let's turn to Psalm chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6 says, Hear me when I call, O my God, O God, my righteousness. You have relieved me in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your hearts on your bed and be still. And he pauses, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And verse 6 is where we'll end. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for what you are doing already in our hearts. And we pray that through the word, it will just continue to minister to you. Lord, we have ministered to you, but we also want to be ministered unto by you, Lord. So we pray that this word will be a continuation of what the Spirit is already doing. We pray for the 11 o'clock service. We think of the other churches here in Maryland, Federal Hill, Silver Spring, Frederick, Owings Mills, Edgewood. We just pray for all the services that are happening today, Harvard of Grace. And we ask that your name will be lifted high, that our church will be a light in darkness, that we will be salt in this world, and that people can come and find rest, where they will not be judged for what they do, but they will be, you know, judged for who they believe. And we come here in weak faith often, Lord, but we believe. We believe in you, God. Lord, and we love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. On Wednesday night, Pastor Ronaldo was talking a lot about the presence of God. And I was just thinking about it and doing, reading the Bible this week. And God really spoke to me through these verses. And it's very interesting because in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, You know, what is happening there is that the Ark of the Covenant is coming into Jerusalem. And then King David, he writes this psalm and he begins to sing unto the Lord. And that's when he said, seek the Lord with his strength and seek his face forevermore. And it's interesting to me because if you look at the life of David and where he, you know, came from being anointed, the process of running and hiding from Saul, then becoming king, and then the process of having the Ark of the Covenant come to Jerusalem where he lives. It was a long road, wasn't it? It was very difficult. You know, at one point, remember, Uzzah touches the ark and he dies, and David is afraid of the presence of God. He's afraid of the ark and doesn't want it anywhere near him. Then the ark goes to somebody else's house, and he sees how they prosper while the ark is there, and he becomes like a little bit envious, you know, in a good sense, he becomes a little bit jealous. And then all this is happening, and the Ark of the Covenant is there in Jerusalem, and then he writes this psalm. And it is interesting to me, because the Ark is in Jerusalem where he is, and we could say the presence of God is where he is, yet he still says this in his psalm. He says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Isn't that interesting? Well, you could say, in one sense, the presence of God is already there, so it should... I shouldn't have to seek God, right? Because he's right here. Or maybe I don't have to seek him as hard because he is right here. He is with me. But David is saying this in a sense like, in my heart, it is important for me to understand that there should be a continual state in my life where I am always seeking the presence of God. You know, what does that mean for us today? I mean, we understand... this in a different way. There is no temple. There is no ark. But the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, right? We read the promises in the Bible where not only are we sealed by the Holy Spirit, but we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is living inside of us. The presence of God is right here with us on a daily basis. Yet these words that David shouts as he is dancing and he is joyful and he is singing, it rings so clear to us because we see the capacity in our own lives to seek other things, don't we? It's interesting in this word, these two words for seek. They're two different words. One means to follow closely or to follow frequently. So you could change that word, seek the Lord and his strength. We could say, follow closely or follow frequently the Lord and follow his strength. Isn't that beautiful? And in my life, I find myself a need to be someone who is following God. And what does that mean in my life? That means in my life that I have to be sensitive towards the Holy Spirit where we know that God is speaking, and we can listen, and we can go when he says go. We're going to get there later, but in John chapter 10, doesn't Jesus say that I am the good shepherd? And what does the good shepherd do? He calls, doesn't he? And then what do? We hear his voice. We hear the voice of God when he calls. So we find that in our life, we are following closely what the Lord is doing and where the Lord is. But that second word in 1 Chronicles 16, to seek his face, it changes a little bit. It means to search out or to strive. Like in my life, I am striving, I am seeking, I am searching out with all of my strength, the face of God. And the face of God stands for the presence and also the favor and the grace of God. You see it over and over again in the Old Testament, especially talking about the countenance of God. We see it in Psalm chapter 4, where it talks about in verse 6, the countenance of God. That means his favor, his grace. When Gabriel talked to Mary, Gabriel says, oh, highly favored or highly graced, right? That you have been graced. Why have you been graced? Not because you are above, but you are among, and because the presence of God is here with you right now. See, when we look in the Bible and we follow these ideas of countenance and we follow the idea of face, what we often find is that there is the presence of God and His grace is there with us. So in our life, we find ourselves with a capacity and a desire and also a need where we are searching out very seriously the grace of God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel like both of these are so important in my life today, because not only is the world wicked, you know, we see wickedness out there, you turn the news on and there is wickedness, but you know, before all this stuff on the news happened, there was still wickedness in this world, wasn't there? Before this little war started, you know, we said, oh, the world is so wicked. You know, it didn't just come out of nowhere. There was wickedness already here. And I turn on the TV and I watch TV, I listen to music, and what do I find? I find my soul's capacity, not only, you know, because I find my soul's capacity not to seek after God, but to seek after things that God would have us not to even seek after. And I find myself with a capacity for evil. Isn't that terrible? Good morning, guys. Yes, I'm talking to you. You have a capacity for evil. I mean, maybe some of you knew that. Maybe some of you are so awesome you didn't know that. So good morning, here you are. But in Psalm chapter 4, David again, he says it in verse 3. No, sorry. Verse 2. He says, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness? I love that. How long will you love things that are worthless? You could put it in a different way. How long will you follow after things that aren't adding to your life? Right? Because as humans, that's what we're interested in. We're interested in adding to our life. I saw my friend driving down the road this morning on my way here, and he was driving a nice new car. And I was looking at my car, and I was looking at his car. I'm like, you know, I'd like to add a new car to my life. I look at my bank account, and I says, I could definitely add a few dollar bills in that bank account to my life. I look at my relationships, and I could complain about them. I look at my house, and I could look at it and see all the things that need to get fixed. And I begin to find, even in a materialistic and not necessarily evil, but materialistic kind of way, on things that God and David here is saying that are worthless. Why? Because they're not adding to the contents of my soul. It's not adding anything to your soul. And then he says this last thing, it's interesting, and seek falsehood. And seek falsehood. That word falsehood means things that are untrue. You know, we've been studying James chapter 1 in our midweek service in Frederick, and it's been a lot of fun. And it's interesting there, because in James chapter 1, there is a group of people that are saying at all the evil that is happening in the world, and they're pointing at the evil and saying the faults of the evil in this world is because of you, God. It's because of you, God. How many times have you heard that? If God was good, there wouldn't be evil in the world. If God was good, this wouldn't happen to these people. If God was good, then people wouldn't be hungry. Well, I'm here to tell you, in James chapter 1, the source of all evil in this world is not God, but it is man's own lust, it says in James chapter 1. And in James 1:17, it says something very different, that he is not the author of all this evil, the source of this evil, but he is the source of all things that are good and perfect. Is that amazing? He is the author of everything that is good and perfect. So I look at my life, and I find that in my life I am seeking something, and now because I am seeking something that is false, it is untrue, and another word for this for falsehood is also deception. I could be deceived in having a wrong opinion about God. And all of a sudden, because of this deception, I find myself seeking God, but I'm seeking Him in the wrong way. Or I'm seeking, I could say, yeah, I say this carefully, okay, but I'm seeking the wrong version of God. That is why it's so important when we come here and we open our Bible, what do we see? We see what God has revealed about himself, not what man has revealed about God. So I open my Bible and I say, well, this is the only way that I can begin to seek the things of God versus seeking the false things of who I believe or my opinion is about God. Because I tell you, there's a lot of ideas out in the world of who God is. And you know, in today's individualistic mentality, everybody has their own theology nowadays. And they're taking a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of this, and they're mashing it together and saying, this is what spirituality means to me. I am a spiritual being, and this is being spiritual. This is who God is. This is truth. This is my version of truth, or this works for me, so it is good. Well, I'm here to tell you, like, those things are falsehood. Those things are worthless. Those things aren't adding to my soul. They're actually doing the opposite. They are deceiving me from seeking the true person of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's amazing. In Psalm 4, verse 3, and we're just going to read two words. It says, but no. But no. See, David says all these things, and I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, I hope this isn't coming out, like, the wrong way. I don't want to be too hard. But there is something to be said about seeking the wrong things. In these days, what we seek is so important. You know, gas prices are up. I'm seeking to make more money to pay my bills. It's true, isn't it? And that's okay, because we got to pay our bills, right? But on the other side, is God on the throne today? Is he on the throne in my heart? And that's why David says, but know. We are to know something about God. And this word is amazing because there are several words for know. Did you know that in your cell phone, a 10-year-old has more access to more information that is inside the Library of Congress, in D.C. There's more information at your fingertips in your cell phone than in the library. So there is this kind of know where people have access to information, and everybody has plenty of information, right? I mean, I have to be careful what I say because somebody could Google it, and all of a sudden there's like five or six different ideas of what I said, and they prove that I was wrong. And I says, okay, great, you're awesome, I'm wrong. But there's something deeper about intellectual knowledge, right? God doesn't want us to intellectually know who he is. How does God want us to know him? Relationship. That's this word to know. In the Septuagint, it is genosko, and it means that God has called me to know him intimately. I am called to know God intimately. This word for intimacy there is so strong that it's used in the New Testament for a husband and a wife. I am to know God intimately. Let's go to John chapter 10. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Amen. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. That's that same word, genosko. I intimately know those who are mine. Again, James chapter 1, it says that he knows the hairs on your head. Isn't that amazing? Some of you guys, that's an easy, you know, task. Sorry. Just had to. I was sitting there. But he says that he knows his people intimately. I thank God that Jesus, that God knows me intimately. He knows me more than I know myself. Because what happens when God knows me, when I begin to seek something that is wrong, God comes along and he guides me another direction because he knows me. He knows me better than I know myself. Now look at this. It says, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. You know, I was reading that verse, and I was blown away by a few absolutes there, right? One absolute is that God knows me, not only intellectually, but he knows me intimately. The other one is that Jesus knows the Father, and the Father knows Jesus. There is intimacy in their relationship, but there's something that is sandwiched right in the middle of these absolutes, and that is something that is unpredictable, that is questionable, and that is do I know Jesus? I mean, if you're saved, do you know Jesus? Yes. But being saved is a lot like marriage, isn't it? You get married and you know your wife, or you know your husband, and then 50 years later, guess what? You're still learning. You're still getting to know your spouse. So when I looked at this thing, I said, well, there's this absolutes about Christ's knowledge and intimacy about me, and then there's this absolutes about the Father and the Son and their intimacy, but then there's me squish in the middle, and my understanding of who God is so questionable. It is so questionable, but that is okay. God isn't condemning, God isn't showing that there's something wrong in my life because there's something that I don't know about God, but God puts it there and he sandwiches it between two absolutes because no matter what happens in my Christian life, God still knows. God still knows. See, I could be following God, seeking hard after him, then I fall on my face and maybe I stay down. And maybe the church, maybe family, maybe other believers are looking at me and they are judging me. They are accusing me. They are saying, look at this person. Look at their sin. Look at what's wrong in their life. You know, kind of put, you know, sticking their nose up and rubbing dirt in their face. But that's not God, because God knows me. Because there will be seasons in my life where I fall and I stay down. There will be seasons in my life where I find myself experientially out of the presence of God. It's true, isn't it? Maybe some of you are in that place right now where you feel like God is so far. You're so busy working. You're so busy dealing with stuff that you feel God is far away. Maybe some of you guys have never had that intimate knowledge of who God really is. You've never had an experience where he has, you know, showered his grace on you. But that's okay. That's okay. Because it's sandwiched between some absolutes that God, that Christ has. And that is, he knows us. And the Father and the Son have intimacy. And we are there right in the middle. We are there right in the middle. And David says, but no. See, as a believer, there are some things about God that I should know, and maybe I don't know those things as well as I should, but there is one absolute that David wants us to know, and he says that you are set apart. I mean, how does he say it? Because it's interesting, because the way David says it can be misinterpreted. So let's read it carefully. He says, but know that the Lord has set apart himself, him who is godly. Okay? So a lot of people, you know, can actually turn that around and saying, because I'm godly, therefore I'm set apart. Because I know who God is, because of John 10, you know, 14, I know where God is. I'm right here. I know God. Oh, do you know the Bible? I know the Bible. Do you know forgiveness? Oh, I know forgiveness. Do you know love? I know love. Do you know righteousness? I know righteousness. I know God. See, a lot of people think that godliness is to have a knowledge of who God is. But the thing that sets us apart as believers isn't what we know, but it's where we are. That's what makes me godly, and that's what sets me apart. Now follow this with me, okay? We're in the Old Testament a lot today, but, you know, it's the Bible. Do you guys like your Bible? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. So we're winding down here, guys, so just so you know. Don't fall asleep yet. Or Exodus 33. What happens before Exodus 33 is Exodus 32. Did you know that? In Exodus 32, there is a golden calf. Moses is on the mountain, and all of Israel is worshiping a golden calf. Is that godly? No, and they got in trouble, by the way, too. No, it's a terrible. Then you have Exodus 33, and starting in verse 14, I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." This is God speaking like, from this point on, I will go with you, and in my presence, you have rest. That's amazing, right? Another message right there. Verse 15, "And he said to them," this is Moses speaking now, "if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from this place." This place where we are right now, if your presence isn't there, I don't want to leave it. Keep us here in your presence. And verse 16 is amazing. "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sights? I and your people." This is what, you know, David is talking about in Psalm chapter 4 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Again, the countenance and face is resembling the favor and the grace of God. And Moses is saying, how will people know that your grace is upon me? How will people know that your grace is upon your people? How are people going to know that? Because obviously in chapter 32, it's not from our obedience. Because earlier in chapter 33, it says that we are stiff-necked. So to be godly doesn't mean that I have to be obedient or I have to live a certain kind of life to have godliness or to be set apart. But he says this. He says, "Is it not in our your going with us that we are set apart? Isn't it not that you go with us, that we are distinct, that we are set apart, and you, I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth?" See, what makes us set apart, what makes us distinct, isn't what we are doing. Because there are people out in this world that have no idea who Christ is, but they are good people. They are doing good for their community. They are raising money for the poor. They are feeding the homeless. They are helping society. But they are not the same as we, because we have a distinct, we are set apart by the presence of God. See, here is what makes us so different in our life, is that the presence of God is with us. So in the midst of God's presence, I'm able to sit here, and as David was dancing down the streets of Jerusalem, and the Ark of the Covenant was coming in and being put into the tabernacle, I am dancing and I am rejoicing because of God's grace is with me in my life. And it's at this stage of my life, I realize the importance that I continue to seek the Lord and His strength. And I realize the importance of continuing to seek His presence, because I know what it's like to be without. 1 Chronicles 14 and 15, without the presence of God. Exodus chapter 32, without the presence of God. In my own life, without the presence of God. I know what it's like to be without the presence of God. So when I find myself in the presence of God, what happens? I'm at rest, because there is grace and there is peace and there is joy in my life. You know, some of us today, maybe, you know, we don't have joy, we don't have peace, we don't have rest. Why? Well, maybe it's because we need to realize that we are need to be in the presence of God. We need to be in the presence of God. So we come to church, and where do we find ourselves? In the presence of God. I open my Bible at home, and where do I find myself? In the presence of God. There is a storm all around, but where do I find myself? In the presence of God. I turn on the worship music, and I make a conscious decision. Now, this is interesting. I didn't mention this earlier, but the word to seek, it also has the idea in it that I begin to worship and I begin to pray. So yes, I am striving to follow after God, but in that I am also worshiping and I am praying. Yes, I am striving, I am struggling maybe sometimes to enter into the grace of God, but at the same time, there is worship and there is prayer in my heart. See, when the world seeks, they are without worship and without prayer, which means they are left to their own abilities. Without worship and prayer in my life, I am left to my own ability. And then where do I find myself? I find myself as far as I can drag myself. I went running the other day, you know. I mean, I'm not going to tell the whole story because it's embarrassing. But the point is I found myself at the end dragging myself, right? I mean, there's like, I have no more capacity. I am done. I can't do this anymore. I'm looking at my watch. I'm saying I only have, you know, 0.1 miles left, and I fall on my face because there is no more strength in my being. That's why I find myself in the presence of God, because in the presence of God, I am sandwiched between what Christ knows and who God is. And no longer is my being important, but is liquidated into who Christ really is in my life. Isn't that amazing? So, I just want to read what this one scholar says. What makes a person godly? James Brown, I believe, said, not the singer. So scholar, okay. He defines godly as someone who is an object and a subject of God's divine favor. You know what, today, we are objects and we are subjects of God's grace. No matter how you come in today, no matter how you go out, actually, maybe this message made no sense and you are confused, but nonetheless, God is in your life. It doesn't matter what the preacher says, you know, all the time. It doesn't matter what the songs are, because God is still real in your life and his grace is on you. And that's what makes you godly. And it's not proud, it's not pride to stand up and say, I'm godly, because you're not pointing to your works. You're pointing about who God is in your life. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. And just one thought we walk away with it is that we are graced. We are graced by you, God. We come to church and we hear something sometimes, and maybe we don't, but we are still graced. We walk out on Monday and we go to work and our hearts are heavy, but we are graced. And that makes us godly. Lord, we are so thankful for your grace and how you shower us with your grace. We are so thankful. And maybe today you have never sought God. You don't know what it means to be graced by God. You are not a Christian. You're not a believer. You don't believe in Jesus. But maybe today, through this message, God has pricked your heart, and you realize that, like me running those miles, you find yourself dragging yourself through life. Come to the end of yourself and say, God, I give you my life. I want you to be my savior. I want to be sandwiched between what you know about me and who you are. I want to be graced today. I want to be in heaven when I die, and I accept you as my savior. If you said that prayer today for the very first time, you know, you can see one of us here at the stage or tell somebody that you came with, and now you are a child of God, and you can say with confidence that I am godly despite your actions, because God is in your life. For the rest of us today, let there be rest in our hearts because of the presence in Exodus 33. We want rest from this wicked world. We want rest from our flesh. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.